Let's turn now to our text today, which is Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Let's give our attention now to God's inspired and holy word. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Upright and righteous are you, Lord, and upright and righteous is your word. We're not ashamed of it. We don't apologize for it. We don't back down from it. But we embrace your truth, your word, the Bible that you have given us. And we pray today as we consider this portion of Scripture that you would help us, Lord, to believe it, to press it to our hearts, to apply it to our lives. And we pray all these things, Lord, for your glory, the honor of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells the story of one of the English martyrs during the time of Queen Mary. He didn't give the name, which I was upset with Dr. Spurgeon this morning because he did not do that. I'll have to find it later. But he said there was this martyr, a man who was on his way to his death. He was being taken by the soldiers to the stake, to be burned at the stake. He was seized by the officers and treated very roughly on the road, on the way to be burnt at the stake. And on the way, they treated him so roughly that he broke his leg. Talk about insult to injury. We're going to take you over here and we're going to burn you to death. But prior to that, you're going to have a broken leg to get to the place of your execution. Well, the soldiers who had taken him and who were transporting him to this place jeeringly said to him, "All things work together for good, do they?" Now, why did they mock him with that? Well, because this particular man was known to repeat this phrase, love this phrase, and communicate it often. "How will your broken leg work for your good?" they said. His response, "I don't know how it will, but for my good, I know it will work, and you shall see it so." Strange to say, Spurgeon says, it proved true that it was for his good. For being delayed a day or so on the road through his lameness, he just arrived in London in time enough to hear that Elizabeth was proclaimed queen. And so he escaped the stake by his broken leg. He turned round upon the man who carried him, as they thought, to his death and said to them, "Now will you believe that all things work together for good?" If I had a favorite portion of Scripture, I don't, you're not allowed. All Scripture is inspired by God. I'm sort of teasing. All Scripture is inspired by God. We should love every last bit of it. But if I did have a favorite Scripture, it would be this one. This is a portion of the Word of God that I have clung to over the last few years. And as I have stated it already this morning, pressed it to my heart on more than one occasion. And I want to encourage you to do the same. I want to give you a gift this morning. I want to give you the gift of Romans 8:28 for your entire life, for whatever situation you may face, for whatever adverse circumstances you may run into by the providence of God. I want to give you this gift of this wonderful, glorious text that should be such a great encouragement and strengthening for the people of God. We want to consider two things in this passage. We want to first talk today about the people. There's a certain group of people that this text is true for, and we want to identify who those people are and make sure that we are among them. And then secondly, we want to talk about the truth of the text itself. So that's our basic division. We want to talk about the people, and we want to talk about the truth that the people can claim. We're here in Romans chapter 8, and let's give ourselves a little bit of context as we have dropped into this one verse here. Romans 8 is one of the most beloved chapters in Scripture. Paul is laying out the glorious salvation and the glorious benefits of the gospel. And he is enumerating many of those here in this chapter. For example, in verse 1, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You who once were guilty and stood condemned before God, forgiven. You are forgiven and you are not condemned any longer. You stand, because of Jesus Christ, you stand before the throne of God, as it were, declared righteous. There is therefore now no condemnation to all of you who belong to Jesus Christ." Next, the Apostle Paul says that you have the Holy Spirit. You've been given the Spirit of God, verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." All believers have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus went back to heaven. He ascended on high. He sits on his throne and rules the universe. And he sent for his disciples another comforter, another helper, the Holy Spirit. And we too have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've been adopted into the family of God. Verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Why can we call God Father? Rightly and truly, because you've been adopted into the family. You've been made a part of the royal family of God. God, in his mercy and grace, has taken the sinful orphan and made him or her his own. We look forward, because of Christ and his salvation, we look forward to the redemption of our bodies. Verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We await the resurrection of the dead, when Jesus will return and renew all things and resurrect his people and transform them in glory, giving them a body free from sickness, free from pain, and free from death. Finally, leading right up to our verse, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have not only been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the third person of the Trinity intercedes on our behalf. He prays for us, prays through us, helps us in our prayers to pray according to the will of God. Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Many times we don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit is our helper. He comes and he prays through us, intercedes through us, and enables us to pray in the way that we need to pray. And so, verse 28 begins with the word "and." There's a lot that's come before it, right? A lot that has led up to this "and" that we find at the head of verse 28. All of these things that God has done for you in Christ, if you're a believer, all these things that God has done, he has showered upon you all of these spiritual blessings, all of these rich blessings in Christ. He has given you all these things. And because of all that, in light of all that, we know that all things work together for good. Would it be any other way? For the people that God has forgiven and said, "You're not condemned." For the people that God has said, "I give you the gift of myself, the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit." For the people that God has adopted into his family, and so on and so on. Would we expect anything less? But for that same God who has bestowed all these blessings and benefits on us to work all things together for our good. This lead up to Romans 8:28 is important. It reminds us that all that God has done for us leads us to this conclusion, that God's in charge, he's in control, he has a good plan, you belong to him, and he's going to work out all the circumstances, details, and events of your life for good. B.B. Warfield, the great Princeton theologian, puts it this way. We say this is the climax of the 8th chapter of Romans. After this, nothing remains but the paean of victory that fills the concluding verses. If there is not only a power within us making for righteousness, to which the final victory is assured, not only an inheritance far surpassing the present evil awaiting us, but also everything that befalls us is so governed that it, everything, is for our good and befalls us only because it is for our good, why we certainly are in excellent case. Yes, indeed, Dr. Warfield. If God has done all these things for us, then we are truly in a blessed position. A blessed position as his people for whom he works all things together for good. Okay, there's a bit of the context for where Romans 8:28 comes in the flow of the passage here and the thought of the Apostle Paul. Now let's move on to the people that Romans 8:28 is for and about. This is our first task here, to consider for whom this text is true. Notice the next word after verse 28 is we. And we. It's important that we identify who that we is. Who is Paul talking about? Who is Paul including himself in this passage? Well, the Apostle Paul, as you know, is writing to Christians at the Church of Rome. He addresses them this way at the beginning of the letter, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church. He's writing to those who believe in Jesus Christ, to Christians. The we here are those who belong to Christ. They are believers. They are the church. So the first thing that we need to say here, after we identify that fact, and we will go on to talk about the people of God here as those who love God, as those who are called according to his purpose. But before we do that, it's important that we say that this text is not for everyone. That's a very sad thing to say, I know. It is sad to say that there are many men who are outside of Christ, and as we learned in Matthew 7, most men. The majority of men are outside of Christ and are not interested in the salvation that he offers and provides. The truth of this text is for a certain select group of people. It is for the elect of God, if you will. These are the people for whom all things work together for good. Now, I find that many people assume this truth will happen for them. Many people who are unconcerned about their spiritual condition, we'll talk about them more in a moment, but suffice to say for now, this is not for everyone. This is for believers. This is for those who trust in Jesus Christ. This applies to God's people, to put it another way. And let's look at how they're described here in verse 28. First, they are described as those who love God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. One of the greatest things in all the universe is the truth that God loves you, that he cares about you, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for your salvation. That is the wonder of the gospel, the amazing nature of God's love that is willing to go to such an extent that Jesus takes upon him the form of a servant and humbles himself to the point of death, death on a cross. What else could we do in response to that? But love him. This is what Christians do. We love God. Now you say, Pastor Nick, I don't do it perfectly. I know, and I don't either. None of us loves God perfectly. But this is an accurate description of a true believer, is it not? Someone who belongs to Jesus Christ can accurately be described as someone who loves God. Is that true of you? Do you love God? Do you have in your heart love for the Lord? It's the highest duty of man. Remember the greatest commandment. That when Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment in the law? What was it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is what Christians are. This is what Christians do. We respond to that great commandment. flawed and imperfect, yes, but we respond to that great commandment by loving God. So who is this group of people here for whom this great truth is true? It's for those who love God. Is that you? Do you love Him? If you do, genuinely, then this text is for you. It belongs to you. It's a wonderful truth that God wants to give to you so that you may apply it to your heart and to your life. Number two, Christians are here described as those who are the called according to His purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, number one. Number two, to them who are the called. Let's think about that word called first. This is almost a technical term in the New Testament for Christians. If you wanted to identify Christians or have a title for Christians, there's a number of different terms that you could use, but one of those terms is to describe them as the called. Those who have been summoned to Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, as we've talked about before, there's the general call of the gospel that goes out to anyone and everyone, to whosoever will, to put it in those terms. But not all men respond to that call. Many people, they hear that call and they're not interested. And they go back to their sins and their own ways of doing things. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about those who have received the effectual call, the powerful, effective call of God that summons us to salvation, that comes with it a drawing to Christ for salvation. This is how Christians are described here. It's how Paul goes on to talk about believers. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also what? He called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. There's this golden chain. God's predestination, His predetermining to save a people for His name. And then in time, calling that people to come to Jesus, His Son, for salvation. Giving them justification, making them right with Him, and ultimately glorifying them. So Christians are not only described as those who love God, but they are described as those who are called by God. This is a wonderful picture of two different aspects of our relationship with God. On the one hand, we have what we do for God, so to speak, or how we respond to God, to put it better. How do we respond to God? We love Him. And why do we love Him? What produce that love in our heart for God? It's His calling. It's His divine and powerful calling, summoning you to become a Christian, to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. It's because of that that we are now described as those who are called and those who love God. One more thing here. We are called according to His purpose. End of the verse. God has a purpose, a plan, and we are called according to that purpose, according to that plan. What is that purpose? Well, if we want the answer to that question, we just keep reading. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's God's plan? What's His purpose? What's this plan that He has called us to come and be a part of? It's the plan to take a sinful people and transform them and make them like Jesus Christ. That's the plan. It's God's plan and purpose to redeem His fallen people and make them like His Son, conform them and shape them into the image of His Son. As we said a moment ago, if you are not a Christian, then this text is not for you. You cannot simply live for yourself and your sins and lay claim to this wonderful truth of Romans 8:28. It is not for those who refuse to listen to the Bible. It is not for those who refuse to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is only for those who turn from their sins and come to Jesus for salvation. Now, if you're not a believer, or you don't want to become a believer, or you continue on in your sins, then again, this text is not for you. But here's the good news. The good news is this text can become your property, so to speak. If you will turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you too, along with the rest of us, can claim Romans 8:28. It can be the banner over your entire life. And the banner doesn't get any better. It is a wonderful, amazing thing to be able to say confidently, all things work together for good. So if you're not a Christian today, I urge you to lay hold of the truth of this text by turning from your sin and believing in Jesus Christ. But if you are a believer, and I assume that's most of us here today, this is for you. This text belongs to you. It's your birthright, so to speak, to lay claim to this wonderful truth and apply it to your life. Don't let it lie here in your Bible, unused, forgotten, and neglected. It is a precious thing. Many times men do not know the precious treasures that they have, and so they overlook them for lesser things. Don't do that with this text. See the glory of it. See the wonder of Romans 8:28. Apply it to yourself and your life. If you think about things from a human perspective, a merely human perspective, you might be discouraged. You ever do that? You ever get a little despondent, depressed? Now, if you listen to the world, they'll tell you you need a pill. You might think, I'm insignificant. I'm just lost in a big world with a lot of different people. Think about how hopeless it is to have this perspective on life, to adopt Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. We're just, you know, victims of chance and random selection and process and all these sorts of things. Well, if you think that through all the way to its bitter end, it is bitter, for sure. What a terrible way to see things. What a terrible way to live. I mean, if I just thought about me today, or you think about yourself, we're not sports stars, movie stars. We're not famous. Nobody wants to interview us. So does it matter? Does my life really matter? Do the events and circumstances of my life matter? Well, if we thought about things from that perspective, they wouldn't, would they? Our lives wouldn't count for much. But aren't you glad that this text is true? And because you belong to the Lord, because you belong to Christ, you do have significance and your life does have significance. Not because you're some great person, but because of Him, because of His grace, because of what He has done on your behalf. You see, when I put on these glasses, these Romans 8:28 glasses, it lends a new color to everything. Now I can see the world and the things that happen in life, I can see them through the lens of God at work on my behalf. You ever think about it that way? You can think about it generally, God working all things together for the good of His church, for His people as a whole, in America or Africa or Mexico or all around the world. But I believe you also need to bring it down to a personal level, to your own level, and say it's not just the church corporate that God is concerned about. He's also concerned about me personally and my life. And He's coordinating all the events and circumstances of my life for good. Makes you want to praise Him. Makes you want to worship Him for being involved in your life in such an intimate and wonderful way. All right, now that we've talked about the people, let's talk about the truth itself. We move on from who this is for to talk about what this is. What is the promise here? What's the truth that we're so excited about? Well, you know what it is, but now let's squeeze all the nectar from the flower. All right? And think about all the different truths that are contained here in this one text. We have here one of the greatest statements of theological and practical truth in all of the Word of God. It succinctly gives us a framework for how we should think about our lives. What should we do with success? How should we think about failure? How should we respond to suffering, sickness, disappointment, hardship, and persecution? Answer, Romans 8:28. Now, we could go to a lot of different texts in the Bible, but this is one of those texts that we should go to with all those different kinds of things in order to think properly and biblically about what's going on in our lives. Let's begin with the manner of what God is doing. What is God doing? He is working things together. And we know that all things work together. That phrase, work together, there in your English translation, is one word in the Greek language, synergeo. And it means, it's a compound word. It's the word in Greek for to work and the word for with. So it's the idea of things working together, things fitting together. We get our English word synergy from it. You know what synergy is? If you have worked in the business world, you probably heard people say it all the time until you're sick of it. Synergy is when two or more people or two or more things come together and they work harmoniously together to produce a certain result. Oftentimes a result that they would not be able to produce by themselves or alone. So the idea here is God is working together. He is causing things to work together. This word is used in the New Testament a few times. Let me give you another couple of examples to give you a flavor for the word. In Mark 16:20, the Lord is said to work with the disciples. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. That's the word, synergeo. And confirming the word with signs following. The word is used in James to give you another example of how faith and works work together. They work together, they go together, they harmoniously work with one another, we might say. Now the question is this, and I've given it away already, I stole my own thunder. This working together, all things working together, who's doing that? Well, God is not specifically mentioned here in this part of the text, but we know that's who's doing it, right? Who is it that works all things together? Well, it's not me. It's not you. It's God Himself. He's the sovereign author of this process, this working together of all these different things. He's the one in control of all these things. This verse briefly, but gloriously, states the Christian doctrine of providence. You know what providence is? It's God's working and governing all things for the good of His people and for His own glory. And this is Romans 8:28 is the biblical statement of it, of God's providence. Now just stop and think about this for a moment. If God gave you this task to work all things together for good, could you do it? Could you get the job done? How well have you put all the things of your life together when you were trying to do it on your own? Not too good, right? You and I can certainly make a mess of things. And we are happy to admit that, hopefully, to admit that, Lord, if you leave it up to me, I'm going to mess this whole thing up. The wheels are going to come off and it's just going to collapse and not work at all. So many people are trying to do it that way. They're trying to work things together for good and they're trying to do it on their own. And it's impossible. There's no way they can get it done. They don't have the wisdom. They don't have the strength. They don't have the power. And they definitely don't have the righteousness to make all things work together for good. But there's good news. There is one who has all those things, all those attributes in abundance, and that's God Himself. Doesn't that encourage you to know that your God, the God of the Bible, is a God who can do this? He can accomplish this. He can take me getting fired and turn that into something good. I can't do it. You can't do it, but He can. Glory to God. What a wonderful thing that is. God can take your sickness, your disappointment, your setback, and because He is who He is, He can work it together. He can make it work for His glory and for your good. Why is that? Because the God we serve is a sovereign God. Romans 8:28 requires a sovereign God, not a weak God, not a limited God who has to stand back and say, I can't touch that. I can't do anything with that. My hands are bound by man's free will or whatever. No, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible does what He wants, when He wants, and how He wants, always according to His perfect, flawless character. Right? And that God is able to do this. He's able to do Romans 8:28. Isaiah 46:10. The Lord says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's the God of Romans 8:28. He does what He wants. It's His counsel that stands, and He does according to His own desire. It's His pleasure that rules the day. Or Ephesians 1:11, to give you the New Testament statement of it. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Why do all things work together for good? It's because the God of creation is a God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. He's doing what He wants. He's accomplishing His purpose and His good plan. And that's why Romans 8:28 is true. We will stop there today and pick it up here next time. But I hope you will join with me and be encouraged. Be encouraged that no matter what is going on in your life, whether good, bad, or indifferent, that God is going to put it all together in a way that brings Him glory and in a way that is ultimately for your good. Now, many times, I grant, we can't see it. We're unable to see the final picture, and we're unable to understand how this can be good. I lost my job. I lost my health. I lost my family. Just run down the list. And it may be hard for us to see it, but just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not true. Romans 8:28 has not gone out the window because things have gone wrong, because things are bad. No, God is still on His throne. He's still in control, and He's in control of your life. And it's such a wonderful thing that He is so in charge of your life, and He is so good and so loving that He's putting it all together. And one day, you'll stand on the shores of heaven and look back and be able to give Him full-throated praise with all of your heart. Say, Lord, I couldn't see it then. I couldn't see why You did this or why You let this happen or why this did not work out the way I wanted it to. But now I see it. Now I see all things work together for good to those who love You, to those who are called according to Your purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious truth. We stand in awe of You, Lord, that You love us enough, that You care about us so deeply, that You are so good, that You are so involved in our lives, that this text is true. We pray, Father, that You would help us to believe it. Help us to take it and apply it to our lives and our circumstances. Many times we fail to do that, Lord, and we are discouraged. We are tempted to despair because things are not going the way we want them to go. But if we will but remember that things are going exactly the way you want them to go. And we praise you for that. Give us hearts to believe it, eyes to see it. Lord, we pray that you would give us faith to believe these things, to see how these truths apply in all the circumstances of our lives. I pray that you would encourage your people with this study and with the study of the days ahead. Help them, Lord, to see this text in a new light and come to love it and believe it, maybe as they never have before. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.